Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16. We're going through a series here at Emmaus Road called Loving the Church, and we're using the book of Ephesians to go through that series. Today, turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Hear now God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. Loved ones, we all grow. Kids, you are growing. Stella and Grace and Theodore and the other children of the church, your mom and dad look back at pictures from a year ago and think, how did you grow so fast? Dad has less hair, and you're growing up taller with more hair. We all grow physically. What God tells us in his word is that he wants us to grow spiritually. His will for our lives is that we grow, and that we grow to become more like Jesus. Kids, you look a lot like mom or dad as you grow. Sometimes you'll have some of their traits, maybe even without realizing it. And yet, the one that we are to imitate and to look the most like as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, loved ones, builds us up in what's called the family of God. The church is what he gathers, he defends, and he preserves. And in Ephesians, we have seen that this church exists because of the saving work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because before the world existed, the Father chose his people, sinners as they were, to salvation. He sent the Son to pay for the work of our redemption. And now the Holy Spirit is given to us in our hearts to apply this redemption so that we now are brought from death to life. Ephesians 1 to 3 is all about the work of the triune God in redemption. Now in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, the question is, in light of who you are in Christ, how then shall we live? And we saw in Ephesians 4, the first 6 verses, that we live in the unity of the gospel, in humility and gentleness and patience, that we bear with one another in love. And now we will see today that that unity called the church, that communion of saints, saints means those who are holy in Christ, not holy in ourselves, will have a diversity of gifts. We are not cookie cutters. Not every Christian is the same, thanks be to God. And the different gifts God has given to you from the Lord Jesus are to be used for the edification, the building up of this, the body of Christ. So we look at these gifts. First of all, the giving of the gifts. Ephesians 4 verse 7 tells us Christ gives gifts. Now this is not just a gift that you open on Mother's Day or your birthday or Christmas. This gift ultimately is God himself. Jesus is the greatest gift to you. He himself came from heaven to earth, and Jesus became sin for us. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to us so that we are now the adopted children of God. And the Christ who came to give himself for you, for your redemption, to rescue you from sin and wrath and hell, gives gifts to his church that vary among us. The first set of these gifts are gifts that talk about the Word of God. But before we look at those gifts of the Word, we have to understand how costly this was for Jesus to give these gifts. Do you see what verse 8 says? It says that Jesus ascended on high, led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. But then verse 9 says he also descended. What is this talking about? Well, this comes from Psalm 68. When you read your Bible, sometimes you'll see verses in italics or indented or a footnote underneath telling you where this is being quoted from. Psalm 68 in the Old Testament is a psalm talking of God as a triumphant warrior, winning a victory and receiving gifts as the spoil. So the psalm talks of the victory that God won as he led his people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And the psalm then talks about ascending to Mount Zion, worshiping the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in the Old Testament, that's the sign of God's presence with his people? Being brought into Jerusalem. The throne is there in the sense that this is where God is dwelling in an earthly sense. And now gifts are being brought. But how does Ephesians interpret this? You might think, well, Paul, maybe he went off his rocker. Because he interprets this as Christ not receiving gifts, but what? Giving gifts. How could he take a psalm that in its original context talks of God receiving gifts and now say Jesus gives them? Well, this goes to how we read the Bible. Christ is the center of the Scriptures. So much so that Abraham says he saw the day of Jesus. Isaiah saw and worshiped Christ. Moses preferred what? The reproach of Christ to the treasures of Egypt. Christ is the center of your Bibles. When you open your Bibles during the week, you should first ask, what does this teach me about God? And where is this pointing me to Christ? Then ask, well, how does it apply to my life in Christ and how I live? Jesus himself said all the Scriptures are fulfilled in him. And the psalm talking of descent is fulfilled when Jesus came from heaven to earth and descended in the incarnation. The Son of God became man. He left the eternal glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit and stooped low and became a servant. He suffered in every way that you suffer. He was tempted in every way that you are tempted, yet without sin. And he stooped low and lower and lower to the point of death on a cross, but not just any death. He bore the curse of your sin on that cross if you trust him by faith. And your sin was transferred to him and his righteousness given to you. He died in your place. He descended to that point. But then, what does the psalm tell us? He ascended. He rose from the dead. He ascended visibly into heaven. And so this psalm is talking of the work of Jesus, a costly redemption, the blood of Christ shed for our sins. He led a host of captives, meaning the principalities and powers that he defeated and disarmed on the cross, the powers of evil. And now, having ascended to the right hand of the Father, to the place of all glory and honor, he gives gifts to his church. What is the first act of him giving gifts? Well, remember the book of Acts. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, he sends his Holy Spirit upon people from every tribe and tongue and nation. If you are a Christian here today, you have been given gifts by the Lord. And these gifts are to be used to serve the church, to serve one another. What's the first set of gifts? Verse 11. Well, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. We need to understand this in the context here. These are all offices of the Word of God. Apostles were those sent by Jesus. To be an apostle, you have to have seen the risen Christ. There are no more apostles today. We teach the teachings of the apostles, but no more apostles. What about prophets? Well, in the Old Testament, prophets were those covenant attorneys bringing the lawsuit of God against his covenant-breaking people for breaking the Mosaic law and calling them to repent and promising them the Messiah to come. Those Old Testament prophets are clearly all dead, right? Then in the New Testament, there are prophets that wrote down the New Testament. And there are other prophets like Agabus. There are also no more prophets today. God's word is complete, nothing to be added. What about evangelists? Well, the only person in the New Testament called an evangelist, do you know, kids? Is Philip. And Philip was also a deacon. Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. So this may have been some sort of a special office. They were kind of like assistants to the apostles. Others say that someone has the calling of an evangelist as an office today. That might be. But irregardless here, if you are a Christian, you are called to evangelize. The gift of evangelism has not ceased, of course. Every Christian is called to give a defense for the hope that they have in them. As a church, we love evangelism. Evangelism is the proclamation and the teaching of the gospel. That's what the word evangel means. The next gift of the word, shepherds or teachers. I think it's the same office here. And the word for shepherd is the word for pastor. So Jesus himself ascended into heaven, but he left behind pastors to teach the word. When you go to someone's house for Thanksgiving, do you go and take the meal and find a closet where the football game is on and eat the meal alone in the closet? No, you eat the meal with everyone that's there. Sometimes people that you might not normally eat with, people that you haven't picked, they're your family or your friends. So it is with the church. We grow as a church as we come to worship together. Yes, listen to sermons during the week and read good material, but that's not all the Christian life is about. That would be like just living the Christian life by eating your meal alone in your closet on Thanksgiving. We come to feed on God's word. The pastor's primary job is to feed you, the congregation, the word, and he must be feeding on the word himself. So we are to come hungry. Hungry to hear God speak to us by his word. Hungry to hear God build up our faith in Christ by his word. Hungry, yes, to be rebuked and brought to repentance where we need to be. Hungry to see the beauty and the glory and the joy of our Savior. The goal of the ministry of the word is for us to eat as the sheep of God and not just be educated, but what does Paul say? Transformed. Transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that the word transforms our heart and our will and our affections and our actions and the way you treat your spouse and the way kids you talk to mom and dad and the way you respect them, the way you talk and respect your teachers. The word changes the way we live. Paul did this in Ephesus, do you remember? He taught in the synagogue. They hated, many of them, what he taught. Then he rented a lecture hall. We rent this church, this school, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He taught there up to 5 hours a day for 2 years in Ephesus. And it says the word of God increased. You better believe it did. Where the word goes forth, God's people are built up. Sinners are brought from death to life. Where the word goes forth, we grow to be more like Christ. The power is in the word. The power is not in the style of music, the building we meet in, the personality of the pastor. You are nourished, you are protected, you are matured by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit working through that word. In the Reformation, some pastors would preach 5 to 7 times a week and people would continue to come. I think the American church is malnourished here. we often lack the appetite and the stamina for the Word. Our prayer is that when there are Bible studies, we would have to find extra chairs for people to sit, that we would flood together on Wednesday nights to study the Word. Why not? That we would flood to prayer meetings, that where there are opportunities to study and pray and sing the Word, we would be hungry to come to hear what God has to say to us. Now, we understand that not only is the gift of pastor one of these gifts, but the elder is a gift, and the deacon is a gift. Loved ones, in this church, the elders and pastors together shepherd the congregation. So it's not a top-down approach. The elders, together with the pastor, care for the flock, serve the flock, know their doctrine to defend the truth from the errors and the sheep that want to come, and the sheep that sometimes might be led astray by the wolves that come and arise from within. These are gifts that Jesus gives. Secondly, what do these gifts look like in practice, the practicing of the gifts? So we understand God's people are served by the Word, the ministry of the Word. Pastors and elders in particular who teach and preach and shepherd and care for the flock. But what kind of a model of a church should we keep in mind? What does the New Testament teach us about the church? Is it a pyramid with the pastor as the CEO? No. Is it a bus with the pastor and the elders driving the bus and fixing the bus and everyone sitting in the back kind of half asleep and people nudging each other? Is it a bus? No, it's not a bus. What is it, according to Ephesians? A body. The body of Christ is what the church is about. And this body is connected so that it's not about an individualistic thing. We don't want someone's nose to grow huge without the leg growing with it, right? Kids, you wouldn't want your nose to grow faster than your leg. And you understand this is how it works in the body. We corporately together are the church. So the nose grows and the ears grow and the eyes and the hair, right? The family of God, the body of Christ. This church is not a church where the pastors, elders, and deacons do all the work. If that were the case, the church would stagnate, divide, and there'd be a lot of grumbling. This is not a church merely of sermon tasters. Yes, we come hungry to receive the gift of the Word, but the result of it is that we might be transformed and that we might serve. You see what Paul says here? That the pastors and elders are to equip the saints to serve. That word equip, verse 12, is talking about a fishing net. Maybe you guys like to fish. If you catch a lot of fish, you have to fix your net. I don't catch that many fish, so my net never needs to fix. But you attend to it. Make sure the holes don't get too big. And then the net is useful again. Also, the word is used to talk of restoring a broken limb. So if you break your arm, you need a cast to restore it. The ministry of God's word restores our lives to spiritual health. There is a distinction, of course, between the general office, the priesthood of all believers, the special office, minister, elder, and deacon. Absolutely. But in this context, we're talking about service in the body. And the church is not only a body, but here's a couple of other images. It's like an army. We are to go forth to the nations with the gospel. It is also a hospital. We are to tend to and care for one another as we weep and suffer and struggle. It is a gymnasium. We are to be built up in stamina and spiritual strength. Here's how 1 Peter 4 puts it. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Romans, 1 Corinthians, you see spiritual gifts discussed all over the New Testament, don't you? God has given each one of you Christians with gifts, talents, and abilities so that you might bless the body. Not an individualistic thing, not just for my personal growth, but how does this gift bless the body? 1 Corinthians, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but Lord. You received this gift. Ephesians says. Christ gave it to you. You weren't just born with it because of how good you are. No. Remember, we're born dead. So when we understand this practically, do you see what this means? It means the death of pride. It means I am here to serve someone else, not for my selfish gain, but for the upbuilding of the body. We need a mindset that encourages each other. When's the last time you went up to someone in the church and said, thank you for serving? When's the last time you talked to your kids and said, kids, after church, did you see how that person served and what they did? So many of you are serving in so many ways. When people are ill or have a baby, meals just appear. Just right over there. You make meals wonderfully. And moms and dads, when you get meals, I'm sure you tell your kids, let's pray and thank God for those who made this meal. Those who are teaching Sunday school, for the kids and the adults serving week in and week out. People are hauling hymnals and setting up chairs. There's so many of you leading the way in hospitality by serving the Chia family as they go through this trial. So many of you serve by taking time to talk and love each other, by gathering during the week, by writing notes of encouragement. Hospitality is something that many of you are leading in wonderfully. We all can grow in this area. Opening up our homes, genuinely wanting to be with someone who is a stranger. That's what hospitality means. It's not saying you have to be Martha Stewart. Throw in an extra pizza. Have someone over from the church directory and just spend some time talking together, getting to know each other. We are to use our gifts to serve one another. These gifts are varied. Remember, there's no cookie cutter Christian. Every snowflake is unique. Even someone who's a twin has different DNA than their twin. And so the sum is greater than the individual parts. And we serve in the strength that God supplies. So we don't serve with grim resolve. We don't say, I'm going to beat myself up today for not being more hospitable, and I'm going to go home and say, I'm going to be strong and do it, and then fail and get discouraged. No, don't think that way. Pray, God, give me the strength. Right now, I don't feel love for this person. I don't feel like I want to be hospitable, but I pray you would give me the strength by your grace to serve. Because in myself, I can't. In myself, I'm afraid and I'm anxious and I don't want to have someone over and my house might not be good enough, or I don't want to go and love that person. Pray that God would give you the grace to serve. I want to encourage all of us to use our gifts. You might say, well, I don't know where I'm gifted. Well, what are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? Jesus said it's his delight to do the will of the Father. The Father's gift awakened his own desire, and he went about doing what he intensely enjoyed. This is important. We're not saying go and do something you hate. Pray about this, and what do you enjoy doing? Pray that God would give you that desire to serve someone. What do wise people recognize in you that you're good at? Kids, you might be really good at math, and maybe someday you'll have a career in math. Or music, you might go on to play in an orchestra one day. The gifts that we've been given are to be nurtured. So servant leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons are to mobilize and equip the church to serve. We have a need, I think, in some arrangements in terms of hospitality. Yes, people are hospitable, but we're trying to find administration that helps us, right? Some of you have the gift of administration. If you do, we need some help in that area. Maybe there's ways to arrange hospitality gatherings together as a church. Maybe there's a way through a committee to arrange people to serve so that it's an organized manner. So we're looking into people to help us with a hospitality committee and a service committee. And you might be really good at administration, that's what we need. You might have really good ideas in terms of how we do that, that's what we need. Remember, the pastor, elders, and deacons don't do all the work. We are to equip the saints to serve. Some of you love to serve refugees, or through crisis pregnancy centers, or the homeless or the elderly or the handicapped. So we serve in the body, and we also serve those outside. So it's a both and in this sense. But the way to discover your spiritual gift is not just by looking inward. It's by serving. So nobody on the sidelines. We are a team. In your marriage, you are a team. Emmaus Road is a team. Sanctification is a team sport. We need each other. Some of you maybe saw the Olympics this past year, and you noticed cross-country skiing, which I happen to love, typically an individual sport. They had a relay, and the United States had never won a medal in women's cross-country skiing until this group of two women skiers, Diggins and Randall, shocked the world in the relay by winning. That's a team event. And if you've seen the replay of it, the ending is phenomenal. This woman, Jessie Diggins, comes from behind and just stretches out her ski to win, but she needed her teammate as well to win that race. That's a picture of what serving in the church is like. Third, what's the goal of these gifts? The purpose of the gifts, loved ones, given by Christ for his church, spiritual maturity to the glory of God. What is spiritual maturity? Well, those who are steady and focused, dependable and not flaky, those who are growing in corporate family life. Remember, this is talking here about the church. So what does Paul say? Well, we are to grow in the unity, verse 13, of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's a unity in what we believe and how we live out what we believe. How do these things shape our lives? We can study 1 Corinthians 13 all about love, and if we just intellectually know it, it won't affect true communion and fellowship and love. How do we live out these things? What was destroying the congregation in Philippi? Selfishness and pride. What do we believe as Reformation Christians? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That kills pride. If you really believe that, that will put pride by the Spirit more and more to death in your life and mine. Knowledge of the Son of God. This is day by day knowing Christ, not just knowing about him, knowing him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, Philippians 3. Head knowledge and heart knowledge. This maturity means we are growing up, Paul says, into one mature man. This is talking about the church. We are one body, Jew and Gentile, who believe together. And the measure of our maturity is seen in how we look like Christ. The American church often wants to be healthier and wealthier. Jesus says, I want you to look more like me. So yes, we pray for those who are sick, who are struggling, who are going through financial problems. Absolutely we do. But the point of it all is that we might be more like Christ, not that we as a church might be healthier, wealthier, and more comfortable as Americans. What is this to produce? Verse 14. When we mature, we are no longer children. There's nothing wrong with children. We love children. We had the baptism of children today. The Bible actually calls us to be like children in terms of how we trust God like a child. To be like children in terms of evil. The Bible says, in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Not that children are born innocent. I just wanted to also make a note. There's no such thing as an age of accountability. That doesn't exist in the Bible. Every person is born dead in sin, and the only way we can be saved is by the powerful working of the Spirit through the gospel. No age of accountability. Infants are not innocent. We know that by even seeing how they can cry out, right? They're crying because they're hungry, but sometimes they're crying because they're upset. But infants don't sin in the same way as adults do. That's the point of 1 Corinthians. So those are ways we are to be like children, but we are not to be like children, Paul says, in terms of immaturity. Children, you grow up in stages. We've had two-year-olds, and two-year-olds in our house at times have taken maple syrup and poured it all over the kitchen or fed raw eggs to dogs or taken our keys. We didn't know where the keys were all week long. My wife and I said, where'd you put the keys? And I was probably getting impatient, like I often can do. And on Friday morning, she says, well, there's one place I haven't looked. The trash can was about to be picked up on the curb. She goes and dives in there, and she did. I didn't. That's embarrassing. That wasn't in my notes. She dives in there, and she rescues the keys. That's where they were. Two-year-olds do that stuff. But when you're 22 or 52, you don't feed raw eggs to your dog, right? We grow in maturity. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that we are not tossed by winds and waves. See that? Picture a very small sailing ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea in Paul's day. Paul was on ships. He knew what waves were like. He knew how dangerous this was. And all it would take is one wave to knock you down. Don't be like that in your spiritual walk. You need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Because there will be men, Paul says, that are tricking you and deceitful scheming. They're going to come up with strange doctrines, their own kind of thinking on stuff that is not at all what the church has said for 2,000 years. If someone comes up to you and says that, and the church has not said it for 2,000 years, you pretty well know this is not going to end well. There's an article in Table Talk this month. The Smiths were a family every church dreams of having. Friendly, good marriage. They loved to serve. There was just one problem. The Smiths had an aberrant view of the Bible's teaching on you have to read the article to find out what it is. I'm not going to distract you with that. They advocated this position. They started to talk to others in the church about this position. They met with the pastor and elders and accused them of being like all these other churches that we've been kicked out of. You're not mature enough to know what the truth is. They left the church and formed their own house church with those that held this view in common. False teachers have always been in the church. We mature as we are grounded in good doctrine. We mature as we speak the truth in love. We need both. Some people love the fight. Off go the gloves. Let's battle. Let's box. Let's go at it. Let's defend the truth. Yes, we defend the truth. But if we don't do so in love, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Others want to preserve love at the expense of truth. The Bible says truth and love. Truthing it in love. They cannot be separated. A mature church lives and breathes and loves this kind of example that Christ set before us, truth and love. Take truth from sanctification, what do you get? Or take love from sanctification, you get self-righteousness. Take love from truth, you get bitterness. But love for Jesus leads to holiness. If you love me, love for the word leads to truth. Love for the world leads to missions. Love for other believers leads to unity. If you take love from those things, the church divides. What's the goal of the gifts? The final goal is that we would grow up into Christ. Christ is the head. We never go away saying, well, this is the pastor's church. This is the elder's church. This is that member's church. No, this is Christ's church. He is the head. We are the body. And we are given gifts to grow in maturity together. This takes time. Kids, you didn't grow up to be 3 feet tall overnight. That took a couple of years. And so we need to be patient with each other in this. We need to pray for each other in this. Growth to maturity takes time. Why would it be stunted? It might be stunted because of a lack of fellowship. Because of a lack of truth and love, because of a complacency, a status quo, because of individualism, radical individualism. So how can we grow this year in our commitment, service, and love for Christ's church? I mentioned that in my pastor's report this last January. We need to be gospel-centered. Everything that we need to do is driven by the gospel. We need to shepherd the flock. We need to go into the neighborhoods and be a blessing to those around us. We pray the front rows will be as full as the back rows. People come early and eagerly. Guests are welcomed. The bulletin is not just internal events, but what are we doing to serve the community? We joyfully serve with our time and gifts. We love the confessions and history of the church. We embrace new ideas. New leadership is embraced. Longtime leadership is respected. We love children, and we respect those who are older in years. We defend and teach the eternal truths of the Bible. People like bringing friends. Congregation members love each other. They like each other. They spend time together. People are being saved. People are being discipled. It's a good place to ask hard questions, and the leaders are approachable. And people pray zealously, faithfully. There is no such thing as a misfit member of the body of Christ. If you are here and think, well, I just don't fit. No, Christ is the head. He knits the body together. You're not a misfit. You're here as a member of his body to serve, to cheerfully use your gifts. And our prayer is that together, as the family of God, we would grow more and more to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ, the head of the church, died for his bride, that he rose from the dead for his bride,